let's get into the lesson. It's I think it's exciting information. The light, and this will be, we've all the lessons so far, 1 through 6, have been part 1. And now we're getting into section 2. Section 1, this is section 2. And it's about the light on Paul and the light on the body of Christ. We had been talking about the light on Israel and the light throughout history. God provided light. Jesus Christ is called. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And for a long time, God's light was upon Israel. The Lord connected his presence with light, as we saw in Psalms and in other places. In John 1, there at the opening of the book of John. And we've just finished considering how that Israel fell in Acts 7, committing the unforgivable sin. They lost that light. They lost the light. Well, the world lost it too when Israel was the light to the world. And then they lost that light. But we know that shortly after Israel fell, God saved into the body of Christ unforgivable Saul of Tarsus. And God did not lie, or he didn't break his own rules in order to save Saul. One current meaning of the word dispensation is, and I say current because it's nowadays it's used in this sense, but the sense of being an exemption, a dispensation. Well, by following that line of thinking, Christ gave Paul a dispensation, an exemption from never being forgiven for that blasphemy of the Holy Ghost that is documented there in Acts 7 at the end of Acts 7. The exemption was in the form of the new pattern that Jesus Christ started by saving unforgivable sinner Paul. However, Christ did not merely excuse Paul's sin or our sins. He couldn't just wave a wand, a magic wand, and the sins are not considered anymore. God judged and he condemned and paid the penalty for Paul's sins and for our sins. And that was all done at the cross before Paul had sinned and before we had sinned. After Paul, we as sinners can follow Paul, the chief of sinners, by coming to God as a sinner too, believing on Christ to life everlasting. And we're told to follow Paul in that way, to come to God through the way that Paul did. We weren't offered the salvation of coming into a kingdom that was coming to earth. That wasn't offered to us. Israel was and will be the ruling people of the kingdom when the kingdom comes from heaven to earth. But God saved Saul of Tarsus in a different way, and by a new and different gospel in Acts 9. And the gospel isn't outlined in Acts 9, but that's how he was saved, and that's at the time he was saved, Acts 9. He was separated unto what Romans 1, verses 1 through 4, calls the gospel of God, being the facts about who Jesus is, his identity, the name of Jesus. That's the gospel of God. So we can look at some of those verses involved. Go to Acts 9, verse 3. And as he journeyed, talking about Saul of Tarsus, still breathing forth threatenings against those believers that Jesus was the Christ, it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. So the Lord appeared as a light from heaven. Light, there we go. And it was Jesus. Acts 22, verse 14 tells that Saul of Tarsus actually saw the Just One, saw Jesus, and heard the voice of his mouth. Saul did not just see an image of Jesus. Saul of Tarsus met Jesus there on the road to Damascus. He knew him there in his resurrected, glorified body. Saul had never known Jesus on earth before his ascension, according to 2 Corinthians 5:16. Well, who was that light? Who was that light that shined on him? And we all know, or we're going to look at the verse and see. Let's see from the authority what who that was. Not just from memory, not just from our understanding. Acts 9, verses 5 and 6. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" In other, Lord in the sense that they used it, sir or master or guy. You've got the upper hand on me, you know. I don't, you know, you're in control here. That's the sense that they use Lord as. But it goes further as you go on. The Lord said to him, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The light shining on Saul of Tarsus was Jesus Christ. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now that's not just the person, whoever it may be, that's shining the light on him and he doesn't know who it is. He knows it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows it's the Lord Creator. He knows he's in big trouble for having blasphemed, committing the unforgivable sin. He's wondering why he's not already in hell if that was really Jesus that rose from the dead and he had committed the unforgivable sin. So he stands there trembling and astonished. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Something new is going on here. He wasn't immediately killed like Ananias and Sapphira were for their blaspheming the Holy Ghost with a lie back in Acts 5. This is Acts 9. Saul of Tarsus became submissive. He was obedient. When Saul realized it was Jesus, he didn't argue with him. He probably expected to be struck dead for having just committed that unforgivable sin, like Ananias and Sapphira did. Remember, they fell dead when Peter was talking to them. Then, a few years later, the Holy Ghost called Paul and sent him, in Acts 13, verses 1 through 4, to do the work. It's called the work. In that early sending, which the Holy Ghost called the work, Paul went to and preached the gospel of salvation to whom he was sent. As it says, and we'll look at these verses here, who he was sent to at the time in Acts 13, verses 26 and 46. The Bible identifies those to whom Paul was sent, and those are the ones he went to. You can read in the Acts record who it was. He went to those to whom he was sent, and that was those in the synagogues, who were, as it says in Acts 13:26, children of the stock of Abraham. Who's that? Who are the children of the stock of Abraham in the synagogue? That would be Israel, right? The Jews. And there's some more people there besides the Jews. It says, "Whosoever among you," among Israel, "that feareth God." So you've got God-fearing non-Jews or Gentiles in there. And they're called Greeks in the King James Bible. Greeks are not all Gentiles. It's just the ones that feared God and came to God, blessing Israel, coming to the synagogues. And you read about them in various places in the Bible. This is one of those places. Children of the stock of Abraham, you Jews, and whosoever among you feareth God. To you, you Jews and Greeks, is the word of this salvation sent. And Paul specifies, he's not talking about salvation in general. He's talking about a specific salvation that's different. It's not the same as what they had been accustomed to, what they heard in the synagogue. To you is the word of this salvation sent. So Paul's not talking about that previous salvation message given only to Israel, for which Paul was not eligible anymore. He had committed the unforgivable sin. But this salvation message, the message of that salvation by which chief sinner Saul of Tarsus was saved, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you Jews and Greeks. And that's in verse 46. It was necessary. Was it optional? What does it say? It says it was necessary that the Word of God should first. You know what first means? It should first have been spoken to you. Those ones he identified as the Jews and the Greeks. So, the Jews and the children of the... they were those ones identified as the children of the stock of Abraham. And the Greeks were whosoever among them feared God. The Bible says so. I believe it. It was necessary that the Word of God first be spoken to them. That explains a lot of Paul's special instructions in his Acts period epistles. And many religious people either argue about those special instructions or they separate into denominations about those special instructions that were only for those people that only existed during that Acts period. People that blessed Israel. Israel was gone at the end of Acts. They were not, there were still people that descended from Abraham, descended through Isaac and through Jacob. But as a nation favored of God, they were, what's the term? They fell in Acts 7 and they were blinded and cast away in Acts 28. You can read it at the end of Acts 28. You can read that account. It's documented by God in His Word. So those are moot instructions now, not given to all of the body of Christ, but only to those special those people in the special situations there that are addressed during that time period, during Acts. Didn't exist before Acts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it didn't exist after Acts in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Philemon. It didn't exist. Those people, they still lived, immediately after the end of Acts, but there was no Israel to bless. They did not have those special instructions to try and win those in Israel into the body of Christ. And that was Paul's goal, and we'll get to that after a while. But Paul stated his mission and his motive in Romans 11, verses 1 through 7. He stated it also in Romans 10, verse 1, and in Romans 9, verses 1 through 5. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 and 20. And they're all what I just mentioned, that Paul had a, I hate to use the word burden, that's what we understand today, but I don't think that's a scriptural term for this. He had a zeal, he had a heart's desire, it's called, to win Israelites, his fellow Jews, into the body of Christ before they were totally cast away, before the end of Acts. After the end of Acts, things changed. It wasn't the same. Those special instructions and those ordinances had no meaning because Israel was cut off. Their diminishing period that God had allowed them a chance out of Israel and into the body of Christ, that had expired at the end of Acts. Let's look at the verses about to whom did Paul preach when he preached the gospel of salvation. To whom was it that Paul preached the gospel of salvation about what Jesus did? And not merely the gospels of who Jesus is. You know, the gospel of God is the name the Bible puts in Romans 1, 1 through 4. The Bible puts the name of the gospel of God to the facts about who Jesus is. That he's the Son of God, the Messiah that the Old Testament talks about, that he is the one that rose from the dead. And that information is the name, it's the identity of Jesus, who he is. And you can see that if you look in Acts 17, he goes to a town and preaches that information. That's what he usually does. It's called his, all I can think of is mode of operation, but that's not the term. As his manner was, it says, in Acts 17. Here are the verses about to whom Paul preached the gospel of salvation. at the beginning, when he started preaching it in Acts 13, just after his sending. Look at, again, we'll look at these two verses, Acts 13:26, and then Acts 13:46. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Does this say that it had been sent to all people yet? It says, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And then in verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Again, was it optional that Paul go to the Jew and the God-fearing Gentiles first? Well, we just read it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. You Jews and Greeks, you children of the stock of Abraham, you whosoever among you feareth God among you was in the synagogue. And it turns out that that was who Paul went to. As you trace through Acts, you can see he goes synagogue to synagogue. It was his custom, his manner to do that. And if there was no synagogue, he found where the Jews were meeting, and he met with them there. But seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And believe your Bible. It says we turn to the Gentiles. And don't try to change that verse to read we turn to all the Gentiles. It doesn't say that. By the time of Acts 15, there's no indication in your Bible that Paul even knew yet that eventually he would be sent to the cursed Gentiles, those that had cursed Israel, instead of just to the Israel blessing Gentiles. Those Israel blessing Gentiles were in the promises, Israel's promises, by being in the larger commonwealth of Israel, by blessing Israel. In fact, Romans 11, verse 11, even tells us which Gentiles that salvation came to. It was the ones in the position, as we look at Romans 11, verse 11, if we could just, could we get that up there? It tells which Gentiles that the salvation that Paul was preaching, who it came to, who they were in, the ones that were in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy. It says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. In other words, they didn't stumble. They stumbled at the cross. They stumbled at the stumbling stone, crucifying the rock. He was called also a rock of offense. But did they have to fall after that? No, they just stumbled. They could have caught themselves. But rather, and it goes on, rather through their fall, they did go ahead and fall. In Acts 7, after the crucifixion, they fell by committing the unforgivable sin of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Through their fall is salvation come to the Gentiles. Again, which Gentiles? For to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. Just a moment, please. So, that tells which Gentiles they went to. It was the Gentiles that the Jews came in contact with and could view right there in their synagogues. They were called the Greeks. In Romans 11, verse 5, and also in the verses we mentioned before, in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 20 to 22, Paul tells for what reason he was sent to the Jew first, and also to the Greek Gentiles in those synagogues of the Jews. If we look, we can look at, you've got it up there, good. Romans 11, verse 5, even so, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. In other words, not the prophetic remnant that was mentioned in the Bible. This is something new and different as part of the mystery. It was a remnant that had been kept secret, hadn't been talked about. a remnant that would come into the, they would choose grace, the gospel that Paul was teaching. So these words aren't meaningless. God put them there on purpose. There really was a remnant of Israelites to whom God was offering grace for them to elect. In other words, to choose. And that was not a remnant according to prophecy. There was a remnant according to prophecy. It was the little flock, the church of God in Jerusalem, headed by Peter and the other apostles and elders. However, that's not what Paul means here. In addition to that remnant, according to prophecy, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. The choice of grace. Those who chose grace. Believing that God would be gracious unto them as sinners and save them by having his Son, Jesus Christ, die on the cross. He already did it. But counting their death, Christ's death, as theirs, if what was due to the, come to them, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of those sins is death. But the gift of God, that's what they're counting on. That's where the grace comes in. Gift, grace. A gift is gracious. Grace means giving something. The gift of God is eternal life, and they received that gift, that grace. They made that choice, not to try and make it on works anymore. Excuse me just a moment, please. So, Paul is talking about the Jews and Greeks that he went to that had not heard that gospel before. Paul was giving them the opportunity to hear and believe the gospel by which Jesus Christ had saved Paul. Unforgivable Paul in Israel's program, but they could be saved that way too, the way anyone in the world could be saved, not just a gospel given to Israel as the kingdom gospel was, that John the Baptist preached, Jesus on earth preached, just to Israel, and Peter preached in Acts 1 through, well, he preached to Cornelius about the same time that Paul was saved. Peter didn't know the gospel by which Paul was saved. It's doubtful that even Paul knew it at the time he was saved. God did it. God worked the work in him and revealed his Son in him. So Paul was giving them an opportunity to hear and believe that gospel, knowing that soon God would blind and cast away apostate Israel, unbelieving Israel. The ones that he called a brood of vipers, the offspring of Satan, in other words, spiritually the offspring of Satan. They had already fallen as a nation by Acts 7, during Acts 7. By the time Paul was saved in Acts 9, they had already fallen as a nation when they committed their unforgivable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, stoning Stephen while he was speaking words from the Holy Ghost to them. Total unbelief, rejection, and rebellion against God. God had sent his Son to die for their sins. All they had to do was believe. They had the choice, believe or reject, rebel, and they rebelled. Many today still rebel. They want to do it their own way. So let's look at some of those verses. 1 Corinthians, there they are on the screen, good. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 20 to 22. Though I be free, did I read that right? Oh, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Now, he's not talking about gaining rewards. He's talking about gaining more believers into the body of Christ. And unto the Jew, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. See, there he's defining what... He's explaining what he said before. Paul had it on his heart to gain the Jews. Romans 9, verses 1 to 5, and Romans 10, 1 and 2 confirm that fact. Well, let's go on. To them, this is still in 1 Corinthians 9. To them that are under the law, as under the law. In other words, he's continuing the thought of before. I became as under the law. That I might gain them that are under the law. Well, that's different than the Jews. That's those that there are some people that are not Jews that are under the law. And that confirms who the Greeks are, those Greeks in the synagogue, the Gentiles to whom Paul went at that time. Paul had already talked about the Jews. So there were some other people that were not Jews, and they were under the law, being in the synagogues and being Israel blessers. They feared the God of Abraham. But next we read about people who are without the law. To them that are without the law, as without law. I became as without law. I became being understood from the former sentence back there, or clause. That would be the people outside the synagogues, those people that did not care about Israel or God. By the time that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he had already had a vision. This would be in Acts 19, not in Acts 9. He wrote 1 Corinthians and wrote these verses. He had already had the vision of Christ talking to him in the temple. And in his epistles, he had actually started leaving hints of what were that he would, at some point in the future, be sent to all men. So, going on with the verses here in 1 Corinthians 9, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. So, he became all things to all men. Well, let's go on. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. And I am made all things to all men, that by all means, that I might by all means save some. That's his goal, his motive, his burning drive. To save some of those Jews before Israel's total blinding and casting away occurred at the end of Acts. He didn't know, I guess he didn't know it would be at the end of Acts, or that Acts would end. Maybe he did, I don't know, that it would end at that point. But Israel had already fallen somewhere, you know, in Acts 7, when Israel stoned Holy Ghost-filled Stephen, they fell as a nation, were not any longer favored as a nation. But somewhere between that time in Acts 7 and in Acts 28, when they were cut off, it was probably about Acts 15, Israel could no longer believe the gospel of the kingdom for salvation. Let me put it this way. There was a remnant, according to prophecy, that came out from apostate Israel, and that was one of God's goals in Matthew 1 through Acts 7. That whole Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and plus Acts 1 through 7, God was separating out those who would believe Israel's gospel. They were that remnant, according to prophecy, that would believe. They were the little flock. They were the church of God at Jerusalem. Jesus Christ started that little flock in Matthew 16. And he added to that church during the Pentecost feast the sermons that Peter preached, when it says that,
Acts 2, 41 and 42, and then Acts 47 says, those that believed were added to the church. The Lord added to the church such as should be saved. They were not saved like we are with the gospel that saved Paul. Paul was saved upon belief, and we're saved upon belief. But they had to wait for their salvation until the end, according to 1 Peter 1, and according to Acts 3, 19 and 20, their sins would be blotted out when the Lord returns with the restitution of all things. So, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, Galatians 2:9, you can read about the Acts 15 meeting where apostles, Israel's apostles and elders, with James, Peter, John, them which were of reputation, who seemed to be pillars, it says, where they agreed to go to the circumcision, not to the uncircumcision. They agreed to limit their preaching and teaching to those who were already the true circumcision in that church in Jerusalem, the Church of God, it's called. Those who already were believers in the gospel of the circumcision. They agreed not to reach out in evangelism anymore. They were not reaching to those who claimed to be circumcision but did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. They were not the true circumcision. They loosed themselves and bound over to Paul. Remember, Peter had that. Jesus Christ gave Peter that power to loose, bind, and to loose. They loosed themselves from and bound over to Paul, the people covered by that part of Israel's commission that had been their responsibility. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. They gave that to Paul to do with his gospel. And from that point onward, there was no one added to that little flock, the kingdom church of God in Jerusalem. People, they could have blessed Israel and received a blessing from God according to Genesis 12:3. However, after those people in Jerusalem, in the church of God there, died out, since that church was not being added to, there was nobody left for the Gentiles to bless. You couldn't bless Israel because apostate Israel had been cast away, and the prophetic remnant of believing Israel, the little flock, had died out. After that, you can't bless Israel to be saved. How can you come to God? That way doesn't work anymore. Apostate Israel was cut off in the last half chapter of Acts. And believing Israel died out soon after that, so there was no Israel to bless in order to receive a blessing from God. Moreover, it's that way today. That's the way it is today. It continues today. God has not yet gathered Israel again. You can see in the Bible when that will change by, you know, well, at the time when God regathers Israel, according to Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour out on the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. How will they see him? You can't see him now. He will be coming down to earth. They will look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. However, take a second here. Hold on, please. Until that time, there is no Israel of God. Israel is still blinded. They've been cast away. You can read it in the last half chapter of Acts. You can read it in Isaiah 6, verses 9 through the end of the chapter there. Not only the casting away, but the great desolation during the time period that follows, which we're in right now. Israel is desolate. And you can read a beginning of the coming back. And you read more of that in Ezekiel 36, 37, in through that area. But today, there's no Israel to bless. It's going to happen that God will call them back, but it hasn't happened yet. God will keep his promise, and he'll keep it to whom he promised it, to Israel. Israel is not that United Nations state that has been called Israel, State of Israel, which is over there now. They're not a holy nation. They're not a kingdom of priests. They're not the head and the rest of the nations the tail that God promised. That's not the Israel that God is talking about. When God gathers the true Israel back to the land, they will be his peculiar treasure and a holy nation and a whole kingdom of priests to the rest of the world. Okay, the gospel by which we're saved today is not their gospel. It's the gospel by which Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And you can read that. He says, look at these verses here. He says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So he's going to tell them, if we go back to verse 1 here, 1 Corinthians 15:1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, he's telling him something. It's what he also received, we saw in verse 3. And it's the gospel which I preached unto you. Unto you Corinthians that he's talking to, the Jews and the former Jews from the synagogue. Which also you have received, wherein you stand, and by which also you are saved. So it's a gospel of salvation. It's not a gospel like Israel's gospel, that they're waiting to be saved at the return of Christ. They are. It says, ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Now, don't try to get saved by what Peter preached or what somebody else preached. It's by what Paul preached. He says, what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. If you believe in vain, you're going to have doubts. You should have doubts. There's a warning to believe fully, to believe that Christ did die for your sins. You have to believe it. Yeah. God makes you a new creature. Let's go to the third verse. Well, what is it to believe? Hear it in the words of Scripture. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that, and I lost my place, that which I also received, Paul says, how that Christ died for our sins. We know he died. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us he died. But it, by believing that he died for your sins, Christ, God pledges to save you. It's that plain in those four verses, especially the first two. By which also you are saved, by this gospel. If you receive it. If you doubt it, you're not receiving it. So if you want more faith, enough faith to believe it, you don't have to be regenerated first to have the faith. What you have to do is study the Scriptures. Be in the Scriptures. The Bible tells us, and I posted this before, let's look at it again here. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you deny God time in your life by reading His Word, you're not going to... You're closing the spigot, the faucet of God supplying you with faith to believe Him. So, study His Word, keep in the Word, not in lessons about the Word like this, but in the Word itself. Open your paper Bible and read it day after day. Have us, you know, I just as a means of helping yourself to do it and not to give up on it, I would recommend having a particular time that you do it each day, whether it's after lunch or as soon as you get up, and you won't let yourself eat your food, physical food, until you've had spiritual food, or if you won't let yourself go to sleep at night until you've studied the Scriptures themselves. I recommend doing it as a daily thing, just like you eat your physical food each day. That's how to get the faith to believe what God says in His Word. God's Word is not in question. The question is whether you're going to believe it or not. And you get the faith to believe God by studying His Word. That's why we're told, you know, He tells us again in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study His Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now this is told to Timothy, who was already saved for a long time. But he's still told to study the word. And to rightly divide the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. Rightly divide what Paul taught as the gospel of salvation here in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, from Israel's gospel that they were given, that a king is coming, and that the kingdom will be brought from heaven to earth, and that Israel is to be a kingdom of priests. So that's the gospel that doesn't work anymore, because Israel is gone and not brought back yet. Timothy was he had been a Jew, and he had believed Paul's message. Paul had him join him, I think it was in Acts 16, and he went on a lot of the journeys. You can find a lot of the epistles start out that Paul is writing with Timothy and Silvanus, or Timothy and Silas, to so-and-so, or to a certain church, or whatever. And Timothy is identified as an apostle, not the apostle of the Gentiles. The means there's only one apostle that Jesus Christ assigned as the apostle of the Gentiles. But Timothy is also an apostle in the body of Christ, not an apostle, not an Israel apostle, the 12, no. But he's an apostle in the body of Christ. I'm done. If there are any questions, please put them forward now as in text, or you know, take the mic if you choose to ask the question related to this lesson.